Since the start of this term, we've been considering our basis of faith on Sunday mornings under the heading of grace. As you leave this morning, you'll get one of these. The PCC felt, as we looked at our basis of faith, it was also important to express the welcome of Christ in St. James. And so when you go on our website and you click welcome, the first thing you get is the first couple of pages in here. I thought it was going to be a statement, but it's quite comprehensive. But I hope we'll all recognise the welcome of Christ, that all are welcome. And then, with a little introduction by me on about page 3 of here, there's a note about our basis of faith. It's under headings such as God as the source of grace, the Bible as the revelation of grace, the atonement as the work of grace, and so on. And so today we have come to the atonement as the work of grace. Grace, it's a big word, but putting it simply, grace is God choosing to give us life again. I like that as a definition, God choosing to give us life again. So as we think about this morning, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living, and that through Jesus we have your life in us. And so we pray that this morning that your word would be made alive to us, that we would grasp the bigness of your love and the wonder of what it means to be in Christ, a new creation. We pray in his name. Amen. So the fourth of our bases of faith is about the atonement as the work of grace. I'll explain what is meant by the atonement in a few minutes, but let me just read this. We believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Though sinless, he bore our sins and their judgment on the cross, thus accomplishing our salvation. By raising Christ bodily from the dead, God attested him as Lord and Saviour and demonstrated his victory over death. Salvation is in Christ alone. The grounds for this are in both the Old and the New Testaments. It's not something Christian theologians have dreamt up, but part of the whole story of God and us, his love and his purposes for us. But for today, we'll look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Let me just pick out a few verses from there as we go through chapter 3 and verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Paul is writing to explain that the covenant which God has made with Israel through Moses has now been superseded by a new covenant established by Jesus. And he goes on in verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, as a boy, that was one of the verses of scripture that I learnt. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I felt about that high, even though I was the tallest in the class, because I was made to kind of feel the weight of sin rather than the glory of salvation. And that's what we need to convey to others, you know, the glory of salvation that there is in Jesus Christ. Until Jesus, the only means of being made right with God was by following the Jewish law of Moses. Now in Jesus, and this was a scandal for the Jews listening to Jesus preaching, anyone and everyone can be made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. I mean, Jesus suggested that the Gentiles would be saved. Jesus suggested that women would be saved, that there would be equality in the kingdom of God for everyone. And this was outrageous. The Jews saw him coming and thought, you know, when he said he was the Messiah, you know, we're going to defeat the Romans and set up the kingdom of Israel once again and the world will see. But Jesus came to establish a new kingdom. And so what Jesus had to say was scandalous to the Jews who were listening. The kingdom of God is not a new kingdom for Israel, but a kingdom to which all are invited. And the fulfillment of this kingdom will be seen in the new heaven and new earth. Everyone has sinned. We fail to reach the mark. And there are different ideas about sin. At sin's root is the fundamental unbelief, distrust, and rejection of God, and the human displacement of God as the center of reality. But apart from the fact that sin separates us from God and from one another, what Jesus did on the cross was to make it possible for us to be made right with God. Now, I think that definition of sin is really helpful, but it's a bit hard-hitting, because it talks about the human displacement of God as the center of reality. And it's very easy for us to compromise with the ways of the world and think they have the solution to our problems. But God is the center of our reality, and so we need to look to Him when we have need, not to the ways of the world. And it's very subtle in our culture that we compromise and we start behaving like the world, as if the world has the answer. The world doesn't have the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ. So two questions you might be asking are, how are we made right with God and for what purpose? Chapter 3 and verse 24. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So Paul tells us here that Jesus freed us from the penalty of our sins and invites us to be participants in what the Bible calls the new creation. So, what's the penalty? The penalty is death. We have to rewind the story of God and us back to its beginning to understand that when God made us in his image to be his presence and act on his behalf in God's project, creation, we were made to live forever. God made us with freedom of choice, but with just one prohibition. The choice was to trust God, to enjoy all of creation, but not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we would die. Humankind was deceived and chose not only to listen to the creature he was ordered to subdue, but to believe in the lie rather than act on the truth. The fatal consequence of eating forbidden fruit was death. Death entered the whole of creation, not just humankind. And that's why when we, in that reading from Romans, we read about the whole creation longing for the redemption of humankind. The whole creation. We say, well, it's just matter, isn't it? And when the psalmist talks about the trees of the field will clap their hands and so on, we kind of, yeah, perhaps we don't get it. But God has created in order for us to, for the whole creation to be a kind of act of worship to him. Salvation, if we're to understand it fully, is about being saved from the consequences of sin, which is death, and to be restored to the fullness of the image of God in new creation. The act of salvation has been accomplished on our behalf, since we've got no power in ourselves to live a sinless life. Jesus did that, and so by his sacrificial death, death has been overcome. And that is seen demonstrably in his bodily resurrection from the dead, one of the most attested facts in history. So when we declare, as we do week on week, we believe in the resurrection, as we see it first in Jesus, what we're saying is that the reality of the new creation has already begun. You just think about the resurrected Jesus and some of his qualities and properties, if you like. So he appeared amongst them. How does that happen? Jesus appearing amongst them in a room. He didn't come through the door, he appeared amongst them. And yet he ate fish with them and they didn't see it go down. he ate fish with them on the beach, fresh fish. Jesus possesses a new reality. He's more solid than we can imagine. I don't know whether it was C.S. Lewis, one of those films. Did anybody see it where the characters in the film stepped on the grass and it was hard? Do you remember? Was it C.S. Lewis? Narnia? The Great Divorce, was it? But do you know, there's a sense in which when we walk out there, as I was saying to Jackie, as she went out earlier this morning, you know, as you walk on the grass gets crushed, doesn't it? But I don't think in the new creation it will, because death is not a part of the new creation. And yet, neither will the grass pierce our feet as we walk on it, as it seemed to do in this film. You know, creation is solidly real, and we in our resurrection bodies are kind of more solid. It's beyond our thinking, isn't it? The wonder of it. But this is the promise of new creation that we see in Jesus already, and which we get little glimpses of now as we act in Jesus' name to reach out and touch others and change them. If I've got a cold, like somebody said to me this morning that we're going to see somebody else, and they said, I'm not going to kiss him today because he hadn't been very well. I thought, okay, so she's not going to kiss him because he's not being well. But you know, if it was Jesus, Jesus would have kissed him and he would have been made well. That's the new creation breaking in. When we touch in Jesus' name, we don't become contaminated by sin and death. They become contaminated with wholeness and healing. It's a touch of the new creation. Okay, but in Jesus now we see new creation. So we have to hang on to Jesus in his resurrection body as a sign of the promise of new creation. Now, atonement. Atonement means what God has done to deal with the human problem of sin. It's what God has done. God choosing to give us life again. God taking the initiative. God doing all that's needed. It's a gift. All we have to do is receive it. Verse 25. This sacrifice, that is of Jesus, shows us that God has been fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Now, the believe word is a key word, I think, isn't it? I believe, just as my sister did last night, that the ferry, when you go on it, goes across to France and it floats, you see? My sister had to go and rescue my youngest nephew who had got hit on the head in a rugby match. He's only 13, so he was in hospital in France and she's in East London. But so she believes that the ferry went from Dover to Calais, okay, and she could have driven down there and still believe that the ferry went from Dover to Calais but never got on it. She would never have got to France, even though she believed that the ferry goes. And it's a bit like that with Jesus. We can believe that Jesus is God's gift of salvation to us. But if we don't get on it, then there's no point, is there, really? You can believe all sorts of things. But belief, when Scripture talks about believe, it means believe and then act. You've got to act on that belief. Believing doesn't help without the action that follows. So we come to the second question, for what purpose are we created? Which is important for those who suggest that one life is enough, who would want another one. Well, I kind of agree with them, really. I mean, we don't want, this isn't a dress rehearsal, you know, for another bad life that's coming. This isn't a dress rehearsal, so I'll figure it all out next time around. It's a new creation. And we see that in the resurrection body of Jesus. He's an example of the new creation that we're invited to participate in. It's not going to be like this. It's going to be beyond imagining. Creation as we see it is a mess. And the good news is that the event of Jesus' life, death and resurrection is the promise of new creation. Now that Jesus is enthroned as King in heaven, everything has already changed. The future hope in which heaven and earth will become all that God intended has been secured. So as we pray, as Jesus encouraged his disciples, "Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven," is about the reality of heaven becoming present on earth. The reality of heaven being present on earth. God's purpose for us is in full relationship with him living on earth, which he will make new. The beauty of the earth of which we will be a part will be beyond anything we can begin to comprehend. And we get glimpses of that beauty, don't we, from time to time. Imagine for a moment the most beautiful thing you've ever seen or experienced. The most beautiful thing. The new creation far surpasses that. As a boy, I bought myself an expensive camera. Well, it was the cheapest single-lens reflex camera that I could get. It was Russian. It was called the Zenit B. It cost me a princely sum of £20. Now, I'd have loved a big lens with it, but, of course, I could only just afford the camera. So I got a steel tube that went with it so I could do macro photography. And I don't know if you've looked at little things, looked into flat, and seen the incredible detail and beauty of that. Some of you are probably not detail persons, so you've stood on top of a mountain. I suspect Duncan stood on top of a mountain, probably in his suit with his skis and things, and looked at the splendor of the vista in front of him and thought, wow, this is fantastic. You know, so whether it's in the minute detail or in the big picture, you've seen some of the beauty of creation. The new creation is beyond imagining in its beauty. And the invitation is for us to be a part of that. So all these wonderful experiences that we have are fading in comparison to the unspoiled beauty of new creation. Heaven, the book of Revelation tells us, will come down to the new earth as a city of people. God will be present with us, just as God was present in the Garden of Eden when the project started. You know, God will be present with us, not in that kind of initial first phase project starting, but in the completeness of his creation. And there'll be room for everybody. It's beyond words. And Jesus tells us that we will reign with him in his kingdom as the rule and reign of God is established on earth. Creation is meant for pure joy, that we may delight in and participate as the crown of God's creation. When God made us, when God made the animals and things, he said, "Oh, they're good," you know. But when he made us, he said, "Wow, they're very good. They're the crown of creation, made in my image. We are made in God's image." We kind of very poorly reflect that now because we're sinners. But on that day when we are made new, we will reflect the image of God. We will become what God intended in the first place. The presence of God on earth. And he will walk with us. chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else?" The atonement as the work of grace. Atonement means what God has done to deal with the human problem of sin. This is grace. God choosing to give us life again. That life we receive when we accept all that God has done for us through his Son Jesus. When we surrender to his lordship over our lives. When we accept our need of forgiveness, confess our sin, and begin living in obedience to God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.